Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Titus, the letter of Titus, the third chapter. Titus chapter 3, and our text this morning is Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Titus 3, verses 1 and 2. Let us hear the word of God. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. This is the word of God. It is holy, inerrant, and inspired. It is written by God. It is written for us, that we might know what to believe, that we might know how to live, and on its pages, we might meet the living Christ. May we pray together. Open our eyes, Lord, to behold wonderful things in your word. Open our ears to hear. Open our hearts to believe. Bend our wills to obey. Prepare our hands to serve. Prepare our feet to walk in your paths. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. There's a popular teaching that says, once saved, always saved, no matter what you do. But as Reformed believers, our practice, in accordance with the Westminster Confession of Faith, built upon the Holy Text of Scripture, says, no, it's once saved, always saved, and what you do demonstrates that you are saved. Now, that's a minimal thing. It sounds minimal. But no, dear one, it is dramatic. Once saved, always saved, no matter what you do, means, hey, I checked the box, I ticked the box, and so I can go and party hardy and live as I want to. And at the end, who cares? I get to go to heaven and forget about everything else. That is utterly contrary to the text of Scripture. No, it's not a matter of once saved, always saved, no matter what you do. Rather, it is once saved, always saved, that any man who is in Christ, is a new creation. A new creation. There is a radical change. And so, once saved, always saved, and what you do will demonstrate that you are saved. I hope to unfold that a bit further as we look at this particular text today. We're studying the third of the pastoral epistles, the letter to Titus. Remember that Titus had gone to Crete, that island in the Mediterranean Sea, a very rough and tough community of people, and we have already seen as we looked in chapter 1 in terms of their attitude, and it was one of those things where, oh, they would freely open their mouths and say all kinds of things. They were controlling. We are told that even in the Second World War, when the Nazis occupied Crete, they were powerless to bring the Cretans under control, because they would use their mouth, nothing would collar them, nothing would bring them into submission. And yet Titus was sent there. He was sent there on assignment from the Apostle Paul. He was sent there to go and to build a church where it would be brought into conformity with the Word of God. Not into conformity simply with the prevailing culture of their day and their time. Now, last week, we saw that they're to live with that wonderful hope, looking forward to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, do this. And at the end of chapter 2, notice the text. We didn't focus so much upon that. Verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Paul is saying to Titus, you go there and you're going to face some hardened situations But don't you dare back down, because you're under the authority and the responsibility that you answer ultimately, as my friend from Australia says, the ultimate viva is not in a university. The ultimate viva, the ultimate accounting, comes before the bar of God. And there is the high and the holy and the demanding thing. Well, that's what he says to Titus. These things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. A Christian never ceases to be a Christian wherever he or she is. Would you note with me 3 points this morning from our text? Number one, Christian citizenship. Christian citizenship. In understanding the matter of Christian citizenship, what do we find? Well, look with me at verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to do every good work. Now fit that together. How do we resolve that as Christians? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, I'm looking at verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might may be fashioned unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, the word conversation in verse 20 is better translated our citizenship, the place where we ultimately belong, where our passport is ultimately stamped, is heaven. That's what he's saying. Ultimately, our home, our place, our address is ultimately heaven. That's where our ultimate passport is. But notice, he says, and that in the meantime, God is going to be working to change our vile bodies, change our sinfulness, our propensity to rebellion against the thrice holy God. So, I'm not for a moment, and Paul's the same author in Philippians as in Titus. He's not setting aside the matter of our citizenship in heaven. We first and foremost belong to the citizenship of heaven. But wait a minute. Paul writes to Titus and he says, now wait, but you must tell the people in Crete, and you must tell the people, and it is the obligation of the Christian minister to tell people wherever, that we also are citizens of a human dimension. Now I'm here in the United Kingdom, and I have a card that I keep secured away. But I have a card that I carry a copy of around in case I'm ever stopped by the authorities and they say, as happened yesterday when the contractors were coming down off the roof and the Irishman looked at me and he said, are you an American? I said, yes, I'm an American. I hope you don't hold that against me. He said, no. He says, we like Americans. We like to work with Americans. Okay, well, he's looking to offer a bid on some of the work here, and so he is very interested in that. But see, I'm keenly aware that at any point, the United Kingdom, if I'm in violation of the laws that I'm here under, as in terms of the working relationship that I have as a minister of the gospel, here at New Life Bible Presbyterian Church, I mean, when I walk through immigration, they ask, and where is it you're working? And I said, at New Life Bible Presbyterian, okay, come on through. I mean, it's very meticulous. I understand that I'm here as a citizen of the United States, but I'm in residency at this point in time in the United Kingdom. And it stipulates that I'm to be at 44 Salisbury Road. And so, yes, okay. It's very interesting. In a real way, That's the way we are to understand our responsibility and our occupancy here on earth. Our citizenship is in another land. But while we are there, while we are not there yet, we're here. Our living here is to represent something that honorably reflects where our home is, where we come from. And so, the matter of dual citizenship, here and in heaven. Secondly, is the matter of subjection. Now notice what he says. Here are the rulers, those are the government heads. The authorities are those who represent them. So what is it that you say when you're out on the street, and whether it's in, here in Queen's Park or whether it's in your community, and you see that guy walking down or that lady walking down, and they've got their little thing, and they're looking at the tags in the windows to see if people have paid for parking. What do you say to them? My, I have listened to some interesting things, interesting conversations said to those people who are simply, they're simply walking along, they're doing their job. How do you respond to those people? As a Christian, you bear responsibility in how you respond to them. The authorities, those who represent them. We are to do so without disobeying the Word of God and without compromising the name or the character of God. So, even if an authority asks you to do something that is in violation of the Word of God, the scriptural pattern and responsibility is that we are to obey God rather than man. But I'm here to say that even in most repressive situations in the world, it is more frequent that we can obey both God and man and not be in violation. There are those rare situations that do arise where you have to say, wait a minute, in clear conscience before God, I cannot do what they have asked me to do. But those are rare. So I come back to the text, and he says that we are to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey the magistrates. See, that brings us in both spheres. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now read with me verse 2. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm asking you to simply note, the text of Holy Scripture says that we are to pray for them, and that our lives are to be with godliness and honesty as we live in the midst of the world. So in both the matter in terms of in the national government, we bear the responsibility to be in submission. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans, the 13th chapter. Verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God unto thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And I'll stop at that point. My point, again, the Apostle Paul comes back and he says, we are to be subject. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. There is the matter where, oh, we love our autonomy. We love to be free agents and do just whatever we want. But the fact is that everyone is to be subject to the powers and the authorities that are over them. And so, there's no free pass. God alone is the sovereign. You nor I are sovereign. But you see, in that means that we work from the Queen, the Parliament, in terms of the whole structure of leadership and government, the local authorities over us, even those that collect our taxes. We are subject to them, and we are to do so with a respect to the Lord in the midst of that. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. I'm wanting you to understand that I'm not just dipping one text from Titus chapter 3 and superimposing stuff that doesn't belong in the rest of the Bible. No, this is what the text of Scripture says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free men, not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief and suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if ye be buffeted for your faults, that ye take it patiently? But if, when ye do well, ye suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Again, the text of Holy Scripture calls us over and over in terms of this matter of our submission to the authorities that God has placed over us. Now, in the body of Christ, that also applies. We are not free agents to simply do our own bidding. So I, as a minister of the gospel, took ordination vows to serve under the book of church order of my denomination. Every year I have to sign that I will uphold and faithfully seek the peace and the purity of the Bible Fellowship Church. That's something that I did and willfully did. And so they bear an authority. They wrote to me just the other week in terms of follow up in terms of what I'm doing and whether I and how I'm following through on those things. But turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that be unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." Then turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." That is intense. But that is the Word of God. And the question comes back, do we submit to the Word of God, or do we invent our own rules? Well, there's denomination after denomination that has set aside the Word of God for their own rules. And they have done so consistently throughout church history to their own detriment. But the Bible Fellowship Church and also the Bible Presbyterian Church argues that our final rule for faith and practice is only the Word of God. And so we're not free to simply set these things aside and say, "Well, you know what? Nobody obeys that, so I'm not going to do it either." You're going to answer to God. I'm going to answer to God. It's not a trade-off thing. It's not a compromise thing that we can do in that regard. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the one that bears responsibility on all those that bear responsibility in the church. And he's the one that has stipulated and said, yes, you're to obey those that are in leadership, those that the elders that have the responsibility over you. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." Now notice verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Stop. When the chief shepherd shall appear. The whole dynamic is that one day every elder is going to stand before the chief shepherd. A pastor is an under shepherd. An elder is an under shepherd. But with that, one day the chief shepherd shall appear, and he will demand an accounting of how you have handled the sheep under you, what you have done. And I am here to tell you, dear ones, if you understand what that imagery is, you'll understand why it is such a solemn thing to be an elder in a church, and why it is such a solemn thing then to set aside the Word of God for the opinion of man regarding something in the church. But turn back with me to James chapter 3 and verse 1. James chapter 3 and verse 1. "My brethren, do not be many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Those that bear the responsibility of leadership will stand before Christ and give a stricter judgment, a stricter accounting than the rest of the congregation. That is high and holy. But that is where we must understand the matter of Christian citizenship involves not only that of the state, not only that of the government outside, but it involves the responsibility inside the body of Christ, the church. Now, please go back with me to Titus chapter 3. I come then to my second point, and that is Christian character. Christian character. Again, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to do every good work. Obedient. Not cheating the law. Not doing something underhanded with the law. Now, here's an interesting dynamic. A man in one of the churches where I served was in his 80s. And his wife had had an illness, an affliction, and she wound up being in a nursing care facility. And so they came back and they said to him, they said, you know, we're going to have to take your income in order to pay for your wife and for her care. The best thing for you to do is you need to file a divorce and divorce her. And that way you won't have to pay. You can keep your money. And I remembered my dear friend looking at me with tears streaming down his face. And I called him by name and I said, so what is your verdict? And he said, Pastor, my wife has been my wife for more than 60 years. Am I going to divorce her in order to save some money? To pocket some money? No! I'll lose everything, but I will keep my vow to my wife. That is a hero in my book. The government person who professed to be a Christian, not of our church, but professed to be a Christian, said, no, you can still live with her and you can pretend, you can get along. But just for the state, file a divorce and that way you can keep your money. And there are subtle temptations like that all over the place. But the Christian is a Christian in character. But the other side is, it's not simply a matter of obeying. Do you see the flip side? See, we can look at those things and say, I haven't disobeyed, I haven't done that. All right, but look at the next thing. Ready to do every good work. Ready to every good work. Oh, no. Preacher, you have no business getting into my life now. I'm just reading the text. What does it say? Well, look at verse 8 of chapter 1. Be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Chapter 2 and verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Verse 7, chapter 2 and verse 7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Verse 14, chapter 2 and verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people or a unique people. Notice the last phrase, zealous of good works, eager to do, eager to participate, eager to help. Chapter 3 and verse 8. Chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. Now just think with me for a moment. How frequently have members and attenders a New Life Bible Presbyterian Church, through the past 20 years, volunteered to help in the community of Queen's Park. How many of you have served on a board or a committee or have served in terms of helping to clean up Queen's Park or have participated in litter pickup days? Or are we only quick to weigh in when the borough has done something that we disapprove of? But how much have we done in being ready to participate in good works to help out? I'm simply trying to be faithful with the text of Scripture. Now go back with me. You say, well, that's not faithful to the Bible. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. Say, well, I don't live in Queen's Park. It doesn't really matter to me. Okay. Well, let's look at what the text says. Jeremiah 29, verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I caused to be carried away from Jerusalem into Babylon. Okay, so they're far away from home. Far away. He says, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And now would you read aloud with me verse 7. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Wait a minute. You mean that the Jewish people that were carried away captive into Babylon were to seek the welfare of the city of Babylon? Yeah, that's what the text says. Yes, that is correct. Oh, well, wait. That's Old Testament. We live in the New Testament age. Surely that doesn't apply to us today. Well, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now let's see. Last week we referred to chapter 1 about the matter of the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Does that apply to us in the New Testament? And the answer is sure, yes it does. All right, drop down to chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, and if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so, does that apply in the New Testament? And you say, good. We'll stay with that. Okay. Talks about this matter of those that have come to Christ. And let's pick up at verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Stop. Does that apply to us in London in 2016? Say, okay. Well, stay with me now. Verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Amen? Okay, that's true. Yes. Verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Wait a minute. Do you know what Peter's been reading? Peter's been reading Jeremiah. And he's applying Jeremiah's teaching to believers scattered about the world. That's pretty intense. But that's the Word of God. And so I do plead with you that we need to give serious thought to asking the question, not only are we allowed to meet in a community, but what are we doing for the welfare of the community where we are? Seek, because he says on the day of visitation, that's not when somebody just comes to the door and says, hello, are you home? That's the day that Jesus comes again and judges what we have done and how we have done with the time that we've had. Well, we go back to Titus chapter 2, or chapter 3. I come then to verse 2. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. My third point and final point is the matter of Christian courtesy. We are not to be those who slander, who speak disrespectfully of those who are in leadership. We're to be peaceable and considerate, watching for ways to be helpful to others. We're to show true humility to all. This is more than a cultural or a thin veneer. What do I mean? Well, some of you may have traveled in the southern part of the United States, where there's a phrase that they use that it's not just in the United States, but there are external courtesies that people do, you know, where, well, they will bow before somebody and so on, and they'll go through all the external superficial courtesies. Meanwhile, it's a matter like one gal said, yes, my mother-in-law is standing right behind me with a dagger. But in the South, they will make a statement of saying, oh, so-and-so, bless his heart. And the moment that they say, bless his heart, you need to hear the rattle of the dagger coming out. Because more often than not, when they say, oh, bless her heart or bless his heart, it means, watch out, because here comes, zoom, the venom of a snake. Beware. No, we are to be those who speak genuinely from the heart with a real care for one another and for others around us. My mentor was Alan McCrae. And in his service in the Bible Presbyterian Church, from the founding thereof until his death in 1997, he stood uncompromisingly for the truth. He devoted his life to the study of Scripture and to the training of men and women for Christian service and to the defense of the gospel once for all delivered to the saints. Dr. McCrae, in his encounters, met with many strenuous, intense, and venomous opponents, often bitter opposition. But one time, my friend and another one of my teachers, Tom Taylor, had been to an SBL meeting and at the Society of Biblical Literature, where all sorts of very liberal theologians were there. And at the SBL meeting, this particular man, Dr. McCrae, had asked Mr. Taylor, he said, would you please greet him and say hi? And so he did. He said hi to him. And as he did so, the man turned to him and he says, you know, I've got to say this about Alan McCrae. He said, oftentimes, he says, we have been on the absolute opposite sides, and we have really disagreed as far as theology and his view of the Bible and so on. He said, but he has always been a perfect gentleman toward me. And I thought, what a marvelous testimony of somebody who was uncompromising and saying, I will not budge, and I mean, there were tough things that he had to stand for. But he also sought to be faithful to Christ. And Dr. McCrae is the one that taught us as students of saying that if you see a cartoon that says that a religious man or a pastor, a theologian can bow down at night and say, oh Lord, thou knowest that all is well between me and thee. He said, you know that you've just seen a wicked person. who doesn't know his own heart. Because our hearts are readily deceptive and readily thoroughly wicked. No, we are called to a different standard. And Titus, Paul weighs in upon Titus and tightens down the screws of saying, in Crete, and the application extends to London and all over the world as well, that our duty is to represent God faithfully as a Christian in every context. If someone found out that you were a Christian or that you professed to be a Christian, would they have a heart attack from the shock? Let us pray. O our God, you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, are able to search and discern between the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know exactly who we are. You know exactly and precisely what we are and what we have done and haven't done. As we face the microscope of your word, so by the power of your Holy Spirit, search our hearts and show us, O God, who we are, and bring us to bow before you for who you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.